Don't let your fear of your current situation warp in your mind who He is. Don't view Him through the lens of our fear, because it will warp our perspective of Him. Sometimes our fear warps our sense of belonging. Jesus was not caught off guard by that storm. Can I remind you this morning, whatever storm is threatening your family, whatever storm is threatening your life, it is not threatening Him. Amen. No matter if it's something you brought on yourself, or maybe it's just something you were a bystander and got caught up in it unexpectedly. But know this, God saw it from a distance and He has a plan to carry you through it. I want to remind somebody this morning, if God allowed you to come to it, the power of God will carry you and sustain you through it. Hallelujah. God didn't bring you this far to leave you to die here. God's got a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. Trust Him. Don't look at the storm. Don't look at the storm. He saw it from a distance. He saw them and He went to them. Sometimes fear disconnects us from the truth that God loves us. Have you ever come out of a season of sin and said, well, I would pray, but I doubt He'll hear me? Have you ever come out of making a fatal mistake and you feel like, well, I would pray, but I doubt He's listening to me anymore? Have you ever thought that God has canceled you? Have you ever felt like God has just ended His subscription to your life? He's canceled that subscription. He's no longer tuning in to your story. Anybody ever felt like that? If I'm the only one, somebody else needs to pastor here, because I'm in the wrong spot. Hear me this morning. God has not forsaken you. God has not forsaken. You may have forsaken Him. Praise God, but He has not forsaken you. Pastor, how do you know? Because you're breathing. You are breathing. If God had forsaken you, you'd be in hell today. Amen. God has not forsaken you. Don't allow your fear to warp your perspective of God's great love for you. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Those are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. When you pray, I will listen. If you look at me, look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Don't allow your fear to keep you from running back to Him. This week we were in South Carolina. My dad's got a very nice Clemson golf cart. And Nora Lee, I don't guess she cared if she saw Papa or not. She wanted to ride the golf cart. And she said, yesterday morning we were packing up, getting ready to leave, and she said, can you ask Papa if I can go ride it again? I'm not asking him nothing. You're the favorite one here. You go ask him. Papa didn't know I was there till Friday. I said, you go ask him. Well, what if he says no? And I thought, you don't understand. You're Nora Lee. He's Papa. He's the chances of him saying no, it doesn't happen at their house or their house. She doesn't hear it. It's a foreign language to her, this no. Right? But that's the way we get as God's children. Now, there's sometimes God tells us no, but hear me, we should not be afraid to ask Him. That's the point. Don't be afraid to ask Him. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much greater, how much more does your Heavenly Father long and love to give good gifts to His children? Don't be afraid to ask him, "Pastor, I've failed him." We've all failed him. Don't be afraid to ask him. But the Bible says they saw him, but the storm distorted their view of him. But I love this. Jesus knew what they were thinking. But Jesus spoke to them at once. He speaks in acknowledgement of the now frightened look on their faces when he sees them looking at him. And he says immediately, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." Now the King James Version says it this way: "And straightway Jesus spoke to them." I believe God has a ready-made right now, in the moment word for every season in our life. I believe God has a right now, the Greek would call it a rhema word, for every circumstance we're facing at this moment right now. I believe God has a right now, in season rhema word, for every storm you're facing right now. Can I tell you, it did not catch him off guard. God has a miracle in the making, a word waiting on you to tune in to hear what he's got to say right now. Amen. You see, 66 books comprise this one book right here called the Bible. Teenagers, are you reading it? If you're not, you should be. Older folks, are you reading it? If you're not, you should be. Don't hold them to a higher standard than you're willing to live up to. My God, that'll preach. We hold them, we expect more out of them. If they don't see it, they won't imitate it. You hear me? 66 books. One estimate places the promises of God over 5,000. 5,000, and that's just an estimated number. And the promises of God are yea and amen. In other words, if God writes you a check, you can take it straight to the bank. It ain't going to bounce. Anybody ever wrote a check and you had to get a phone call? Hey, don't cash that. Anybody wrote it and had to call somebody? But when, look, if God makes you a promise, it's a good promise. He is good for his word. So if God makes you a promise, if God gives you a word, you can bank on it. You may not see it right then, but my friend, can I tell you, we walk by faith and not by sight. It don't look like I'm coming out on the other side. It don't look like I'm about to have a breakthrough, but I'm holding on to the promises of God, no matter what it looks like. There is a word for you. Whatever you're facing today, there's a word. There are two keys to finding the right now word God has for you. See, sometimes God will drop a word in your spirit. Anybody ever been in a situation and God just speaks something straight, cut out the middleman, don't pass, go collect $200, straight word, straight to you? Isn't that beautiful? And then there are seasons when God will speak to somebody else who comes and brings you a word from the Lord. Amen? Now, you can't listen to everybody that says, "I got a word from the Lord." Be careful. But sometimes God will speak to us through words of wisdom or words of knowledge through someone. But most of the time, here's what I found. Most of the time, to get the right word at the right time requires two things. Number one, staying connected and in tune with the Holy Spirit. See, we want to disconnect and go do our thing until we need a word from God, and then we just panic. Well, I got to get reconnected. Stay connected and you won't have to worry about it. Amen? Scripture puts it this way: pray without ceasing. Keep that communication open. Staying connected and in tune with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "He will lead you into all truth." The Holy Spirit will never leave you astray. Lead you astray. But number two, stay connected to the Holy Spirit. Number two, live in a place of obedience. Most of the time when we're no longer hearing a word from God, it's because of disobedience and sin in our life. But if we live in a place of obedience, if we live in a place of repentance, most of God's promises come with attached requirements on our part. If we are living in disobedience, we cannot expect to walk in the fullness of all God's promises and blessings. We must walk right. We must walk right. The Holy Spirit will lead us to the right word at the right time, and we will enjoy the full blessing and benefit of that word, and only if we walk in obedience to God in daily communion with Him. Stay connected. The Bible says Jesus saw them. Jesus went to them. They thought He was a ghost. Jesus responds and spoke to them at once. As soon as they became aware of His presence and assumed that He was just an apparition, Jesus, the master of reading minds and hearts, knew exactly what they were thinking. And the Bible says straightway, Jesus met their worry with a word. Jesus met their worry with a word. Don't be afraid. Take heart. Take courage. I am here. This is a rhema word for their current situation in their current storm. Jesus, again, was not intimidated by their storm. He was not afraid of their turmoil. He not only walked into their storm, but He spoke into their storm. And before Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus calmed His disciples. Before Jesus calmed the storm around them, Jesus spoke to the storm within them. What lesson does God need you to learn through the storm you're in? We want God to fix all this other, but we're reluctant to have Him fix us. We want Him to speak to this one and that one and that other and that over there, there. When a lot of times, the first thing that needs to be fixed is right here. Amen? The number one priority of prayer should be making sure this stays in order. Because when that vertical relationship is exactly where it needs to be, the horizontal stuff will take care of itself. Amen? Before Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus calmed His disciples. Then Peter said, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water." Jesus said, "All right, come." Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water. But when he saw the storm, he was terrified and began to sink. While Peter was focused on Jesus, he was able to do what Jesus was doing. Jesus told His disciples, "Greater works than this shall you be able to do." There is no biblical relevance to the theological perspective that the gifts have ceased. None. What has ceased is us staying hungry. What has ceased is us staying in alignment with Him. While Peter was watching Jesus, Peter could do what Jesus was doing. But I believe God gave Peter a humility check, because Peter took his eyes off Jesus, put his eyes on the storm, and all of a sudden, he don't have no power no more. You take your eyes off Jesus, you're not walking in authority and anointing anymore. You see, as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do what Jesus had been doing. Nobody had done it before, and no one has done it since. This was an ability unique to the man Christ Jesus, until Jesus empowered Peter to do the same thing. Pentecostals today, listen to me. We don't walk in authority because we're called Pentecostals. We can only walk in authority when God gives us the authority. We can only walk in anointing and in power when God gives us the anointing and power. Pray and seek after Him, and God will give you all the power and authority you need to live the life you need to live. Amen. Listen. As the physical embodiment of the Word of God, the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, Christ was in complete control at all times, regardless what was taking place around Him. Earlier in chapter 8, Jesus was asleep in the boat, Matthew chapter 8. and the disciples go through a storm. They were in panic, but although they were in a panic, he was sound asleep. Lord, wake up. We're going to drown. He was never unaware of the storm because Jesus was never not God. He was aware, but he was at peace and he was asleep. He was at peace in the storm because he was still asleep, but still in complete control of what was going on around him. Jesus was in complete control in the tomb. Jesus was in complete control, nailed to a... Lord have mercy. The nails didn't hold him there. He chose to stay there. He was in complete control even on the cross. Disciples were in panic. He was never unaware of the storm. He was at peace in the storm because he was still in complete control regardless of what was taking place around him. As long as Peter was talking to Jesus, as long as Peter was focused on Jesus, as long as Peter was following the word of Jesus, he was able to do what Jesus was doing. The storm was still churning while Peter was walking to Jesus, but still he walked on the water. The sea was still contrary while Peter was walking to Jesus, but still he walked on the water. As long as the focus was clearly on Jesus, the miraculous could happen. As long as the focus was on Jesus, the impossible became possible. But as soon as his attention turned from Jesus to the storm overpowered Peter. The church is in a storm today. We're facing a storm on many fronts. We face a storm of inconsistency among the body. Too many are in and out and in and out and in and out, inconsistent. We face a storm of a lack of workers, a lack of volunteers. We want our church to be full and to have all these fun programs and do all this cool stuff, but nobody wants to volunteer. Church, I want to make a statement. I've said it before and I'm going to double down and say it again. We want our church to be full, but I don't believe God will send us more people than we are capable of serving. Right? Field of dreams, build it and they will come. When God knows we can handle it, I believe God will send them. Noah didn't track down all the animals. God sent them. Think about this. But God didn't send them until the ark was ready to house them. Church, we got to build the ark. God will send them. But we got to build the ark. But watch this. We're in a storm of inconsistency today. We're in a storm. If anybody's followed the Church of God General Assembly this week, Church of God's in a storm. Now, I'm proud of some of the stands the Church of God made this week. I won't go into all of it. You can pull up the agenda from the assembly and watch some of it if you want to. It was this past week in San Antonio. We didn't go. I will be there in Indianapolis in 2 years because things are getting intense. I want to read a couple resolutions that were, you would think, from the General Assembly this week, a couple resolutions that you would think would pass. No worries, no problems, no conflict, but to show you where we are. I'm going to paraphrase the first two. They're on the bulletin board if you want to read them in full. But then I'm going to read fully the third one. The first two, one was concerning human identity and sexuality. The church taking a stand saying we believe two genders. You're born the gender you are. That's the church taking a stand. I'm not going. You see how much red is on that? I'm not reading all that right now. I will read the last paragraph. Therefore, be it finally resolved that in order to preserve the doctrinal integrity of the Church of God as part of the body of Christ and to provide a biblical role model to our movement, it is imperative that all persons employed by the church in any capacity or who serve as volunteers agree to and abide by the Declaration of Faith and doctrinal statements of the church. Fair enough. It was opposed. A second one. No minister, Church of God minister, shall permit any employee of any church or institution of the church under their direct authority to knowingly participate in using or verbally affirming the use of self-selected gender identity that is incongruent with the individual's biological sex. In other words, if you come in saying your name is and gender is different than what you were born as, I'm not going to affirm that. That was opposed. And then the one that really sent me over the edge, they passed. I'll just be clear. It passed. But the fact that Church of God ordained bishops, some opposed these things. And then the third one, the one that really did me in. No Church of God minister or employee of any church or institution associated with the Church of God shall violate Articles 1 and 2 of the Declaration of Faith by the feminization of God, naming God using feminine pronouns or feminine titles. Let me kind of break down what that means. Instead of saying Father God, feminists are now saying Mother God and re-verbalizing the scripture. Instead of he, they're saying she. This is also happening at the Church of God Pentecostal Theological Seminary. Okay? This says, don't do that. The usage of feminine titles or feminine pronouns for God in reference to the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit is a violation of the Declaration of Faith and shall result in ministerial disciplinary action. I agree. But it was opposed by more than 300 voices. Let me be clear. We affirm biblical marriage. We affirm that God is a he. It's written right there. God is a spirit. A spirit has no gender. But when God chose to reveal himself to humanity, he made his pronouns perfectly clear in the Word of God. Any deviation from that is sin. And in my opinion, it's heresy. And the fact that it was debated blew my mind. Thank God they all three passed as written, so far as I know. But this is where we are. We cannot take for granted that just because somebody is evangelical or considers themselves evangelical or because someone considers themselves Church of God or Baptist or the hardline evangelical denomination, Church of God of Prophecy or whatever, the hardline, you know, you would think the ones who are holding the line on some of this stuff. Don't think that just because they attribute themselves to that or consider themselves part of that affiliation that they're in line biblically. Church, we'd better take a stand on some stuff. We had better take a stand on some stuff. These are the storms facing the church. But the point of the message is this. Don't focus on the storm so much that we lose focus of Jesus. It's so easy to hear this stuff and just be rattled. But the chaos and confusion of the storms around the church must be met by a resolute and focused church. Amen? That means we don't focus on the storm. Let the storm do what it's doing. But the same wind that's churning the storm is propelling the church. I believe there's a move of God in these last days to meet the challenge of the world. Church, we won't sink in this storm. I want to say that again. We will not go under in this storm. Our focus has to remain on Jesus.